You turn to Psalm 103. I realize Thanksgiving is Thursday week. It's not this Thursday, but I thought I'd just preach on Thanksgiving two Sunday mornings. Went to Cracker Barrel this week, and there were parties of 10, 12, and 14 ahead of us. Found out that people are celebrating early because they have to be in multiple places on Thanksgiving Day. Advertised tonight quickly, Battling the Bitterness Blues. This is the time of year for that because we're going to be getting together at Christmas, and also we're going to be getting together with Thanksgiving. And let's be very honest, all of our families are dysfunctional. There's some people you love to see. There are other people you hope you never see again in your life. They're abrasive people, and there's always one liberal in the family. It's usually an in-law. But tonight I'm going to talk to you about battling the bitterness blues and how to survive Thanksgiving and Christmas with people you just really rather not see. So I want you to look at Psalm 103. We're going to look at several verses there. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, the Charlie Brown crowd was together for Thanksgiving. Charlie Brown went out to feed Snoopy. And when he did, Snoopy looked down and it was the same old thing, dog food. He said to himself, everybody else has eaten turkey today. Here I am just eating nothing but dog food. Dog food's all I ever get. Then he looked again and he said, well, I guess I could be a turkey. It's time to give thanks, but it's difficult for some people. In 1621, in spite of their many hardships and difficulties and thoughts of returning to their homeland, the pilgrims appointed a day of thanksgiving. Then our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, acknowledged the day nationally in 1863. In 1941, Congress passed a law. Isn't that amazing? Congress passed something to benefit the people and the nation. Congress passed into law the fourth Thursday of every November to be recognized as a national day of thanks. Now we sit and ponder whether our cup is half full or if it's full and running over. I know some people who've adopted Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and I will murmur. All of us, if we're honest, know that we have reason to give thanks. We have absolutely, in America, nothing to complain about when it comes to blessings. Have you ever been thankful for dirty dishes? I read a little poem the other day. It said, thank God for dirty dishes. They have a story to tell. While others may go hungry, I have eaten very well. We should express our thanks to God every day by giving thanks by how we live. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying that thanksgiving is not something God deserves, but is something God demands and he also desires. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, gratitude is the only fountain of acceptable service. Without it, the streams are far too defiled to flow in the paradise of God. Psalm 103 is one of the psalms of thanksgiving. As you read this, you'll find there is not a word of complaint issued in this by the psalmist. You'll also see there's no selfishness. There's nothing in there about me, my, or mine. And also, the psalmist fills his lips two times in the first two verses. He talks about blessing the Lord. And then when you go towards the end, in the last four verses, four times he says, bless the Lord. And he closes his psalm by giving thanks to God. Let's see what it takes to have a thankful spirit. First of all, thank God for his being, for who he is in verses 1 and 2. It's almost like the psalmist is having a conversation with himself. You ever do that? I have conversations with myself and Delaney say, what'd you say in the next room? I say, oh, I'm just talking to myself. Well, the psalmist says, he says, I want you to be thankful and grateful unto God. Now, here's the psalmist. He's talking to himself and he says, I want you to be thankful, soul, but I want you to bless the Lord. Every part of our being ought to be involved in thanksgiving. Our intellect, our actions, everything, our emotions ought to be involved as an act of praise to God. The holy name of the Lord expresses everything God is. It's the entire person of God. It's all the attributes of God. He's saying he's thankful for God who is. What you believe about God will have a great deal to do with thanksgiving. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you will accept that, you will have a gratitude for God that will follow you throughout your entire life. If you also believe in a God who expresses his power by raising from the dead the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, making possible our salvation and eternal life, that has a great deal to do with how thankful to you are to God. Notice he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this within me, bless his holy name." Low views of God, if you don't have a very good view of God, I want you to know that will also be a great measure of your thanksgiving. If you have high views of God, you see his majesty, you see his power, you see his might, you see everything, then you will have a high level of praise in your life. Have you just expressed your thanksgiving to God for just being God? You ever do that? When I start out my quiet time, I always thank God for his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. I thank him for sending his son, for without him I would be hopeless and helpless and hell-bound. I thank him for sending the scriptures to guide my life as a roadmap. I thank him for the power of the Holy Spirit, and always thank him that his son came the first time, but he's coming again, and nothing else needs to be fulfilled before the return and the rapture of the saints. I heard about a man who was busy in his home office, and he heard a little knock on his door. And when he opened the door, it was his little boy. And he looked at his little boy and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Dad, I just want to be with you for a little while." Ladies and gentlemen, we have a God who wants to be with us. He indwells us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are any times you just get along, you say, "God, I just want to be with you." Second thing I want you to see here quickly, we're thankful for the benefits we enjoy. Look at verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." It is so easy for us to forget the benefits and the blessings God bestows upon us. I was reading the other day about a man who went to his doctor, and the doctor said, "What seems to be your problem?" He says, "I'm just forgetting everything." He said, "I forget appointments, I make a list, I lose my list, I'm going down the highway, I forget where I'm going." And the doctor looked at him and said, "Man, you do have a problem." He says, "I just want you to know, Doc, I'm just getting so forgetful." So the doctor said, "Well, you do have a real problem. How long have you been that way?" And the man looked at him and said, "How long have I been what way?" And sometimes, if you're not careful, you're forgetful. Notice what he says, "Forget not all his benefits." Let me give you a paraphrase of that. "The glorious things he has done for me." Can you think of wonderful things God has done for us? Well, look in the Psalm, verse 3. "The one who forgives all your sins." You've got a King James version, says, "One who forgives all your iniquities." That's a strong word in the Hebrew. It does not mean your mistakes. What if the Bible said Christ died for our mistakes? The Bible doesn't say that. He died for our iniquities. He died for our sins. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word forgiveness means to take away. It means something has been done with our sins. He's taken them away and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He buries our sins in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to our account again. Delaney and I were out fishing with our friend in Panama City. She had a boat, took us out fishing one day. We weren't catching anything on the top of the water, so she had us fishing deep. You'll see this next year on video. You'll never forget it. You know, some things you just wish you never saw because you just can't forget it. But so we started bottom fishing. And so, man, I thought I was hung on something. And all of a sudden, it started. I'd bring it in 10 yards, and it'd go out 30 yards. And, you know, I was just holding on there. And Delaine says, she gets the net, says, "Well, bring it up so I can see it." And I said, "Well, darling, I'm doing everything I can. He's about to pull me in the water." And so I kept reeling and reeling and reeling. This went on for a long time. And finally, a shark about that long came up on the end of my line. And Delaney's standing there with a butterfly net. You understand what I mean? And so finally, I looked at Mary Ann, who manages a beachfront. I said, "Mary Ann, I'm whipped, and I think I've cracked two ribs. Here, this is yours." And so that's what we did. And I want you to know that what I think about that is, number one, I don't want to swim in the ocean. You ever think about this? I love what the one lady said, the little thing that went viral. And she said, "You in his house. That's why the shark bit you. You in his house. If somebody comes in my house, I might not bite them, but I'm going to do something to them." But then I think about that again, and the Lord buried our sins in the deepest, darkest part of the sea where those old bottom draggers, the sharks, dwell. Think about this. He says not only cleanses, he cures us. He heals all your diseases. Dr. Diane Comp is a pediatric oncologist who practices at Yale University School of Medicine. She was talking about a case they had with a baby who had a tumor. And she said, we brought in the radiologist, of course, the oncologist, and the general practitioner, they're all together, and they did a few little treatments, but it was sort of middle-of-the-road type treatments. Next time they took x-rays, the tumor was totally gone. So they all got together. The docs got together, began to discuss this, and said, "That's just impossible." So they asked the radiologist, "Do you have the right film on the screen? This must be another patient." They said, "We've never, ever seen somebody's tumor, this type tumor, go away with just a couple of treatments." They absolutely couldn't explain it. The thing they didn't know about little Bethany is that there were people in the church that her parents go to and she goes to that had paired off two by two, day after day, to fast and pray for this little girl. And after just a couple of months and a couple of treatments, the whole tumor was gone. God could choose to heal our diseases. But I want you to know, when you look at this very carefully in the Hebrew text, the verse does not refer just to the healing of the body, but to the healing of the soul. It's evident from the grammatical construction of the sentence, the pronouns and nouns which stand for another. This says, "You stand." And then for the noun soul, notice carefully, David is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all my soul's diseases." Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "He sent his word and healed them." His own word is medicine. It is medicine to our soul to tell us how to be saved and the biggest disease of the soul be cured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another thing, our conversion. Who redeems your life from the pit. You know what that means? That redeems your life from being wasted. The psalmist now takes us to the pawn shop. And the idea is this. There's a man who doesn't have much. He's hit on some hard times. But through the years, he has always saved a certain ring, a diamond ring. Very, very valuable. Finally, one day, he got hungry. He went to the pawn shop, and he took it in there, and the pawn shop owner, he evaluated that and appraised it, and he said, "Well, I'll give you X amount of dollars for it, and you sign this contract that you're coming back by to make payments over a certain period of time, and then the ring will be yours." Well, guess what happened? He didn't have the money to make the payments. He went back in to see the pawnbroker, and he said, "Listen, I want to rearrange our contract." And the pawnbroker said, "Absolutely not. You can't pay. The ring's mine." No renegotiation. A few days later, the man who had pawned the ring went by the front of the pawn shop, and there in the window displayed was the ring he pawned And the price on the ring was 100 times what he pawned it for. He could never, ever redeem it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is with us. Sin had made us paupers. Sin had made us poor spiritually. Our lives have been scarred and ruined, pawned for repentance. But Jesus came into the pawn shop of life. At Calvary, he paid that redemption price. Notice the other thing, not only our conversion, but he crowns us. Look at verse 4b. He said, crowns you with love and compassion, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. The Lord not only saves us from sin, notice what it says here. He makes us princes, kings, and before the Lord. And when the Lord saves you, he lists you. He takes you, he lifts you from the old muck and mire of sin. You know, sometimes I wish we still sang that song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for what? Making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me what? My rich salvation so full and free. Notice the word contentment there in verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, one thing about Christmas is occasionally, now we do a lot of online shopping, but occasionally we might go to one mall, put our life in our own hands, and go to one mall in the Atlanta metro area. Now, one company that I think is guilty of this, of taking fans and blowing the odor of their food in the mall, is Cinnabon. Praise God for Cinnabon. And you get to watch mix them, they make them, and serve them hot. So Delaney will say, now look, this time when you go over there, we get through eating at Chick-fil-A, you run over there and get us a Cinnabon, but just get us one little one. You know what I mean? Now listen, if I'm doing that, I'm going to get two. You understand that? Because I'm the man of the house. You understand that? The other thing, she knows if we divorce, she loses 50% of everything. And then the other thing is, that's Georgia law. The other thing, they make a Whopper. They can't advertise it as that because of Burger King. But they make one of the best Whopper Cinnabons I've ever put in my mouth. Oh, we're going to take this home, and we're just going to heat it up as we need it. And by the time we get in the car, did they put in a plastic for us here? And I'm driving down I-75 in rush hour, and she says, oh, this is so good. This is so good. Would you like a bite? That's a tractor trailer, darling. Just stick it in. I don't have time to look. She'll wipe my mouth with a napkin. I read the other day about a little boy. His mama was taking him through the mall. He's misbehaving. She went by one of those chocolate shops. Some of those same selling same chocolate they did last year. They just had it frozen since last year. And she gave him so much chocolate, she wasn't looking. And he crammed his mouth full of chocolate, and it was just drooling all down his mouth onto his shirt. Isn't that a good mama? I think that's a godly mama. When you think about it, that's a happy boy. His mouth's filled with good things. Well, I want you to know, God has done so many wonderful things for us. He has satisfied us with all good things. We're running over. Now let me give you some more things. It's not really in Scripture, but I think it's true. God lets us have fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun. You can go through life bitter and down the dumps if you want to, but you can still learn to laugh. And you know, you need to learn to laugh at yourself. Get over it. I've retired over the last 3 years, but used to, on the last night of vacation Bible school, Mark will tell you, I'd get up and dance at the final assembly. That's where they got the idea for white man can't dance. It was with me. That's where the movie came from. I didn't know what I was doing. I used to ask Mark, how do you do this? He said, watch the screen. That's all I'm doing. But he seemed to have a little beat to what he was doing. That's why I tell you jokes every now and then. Most of them are not funny. But there's nothing wrong with, you can't remember it anyway. You forget the punchline when you go to tell it. That's why, you know, every now and then on the night of the candlelight service, I lead the orchestra. I don't know if y'all know this, but one of the last times Bill was our our orchestra conductor, we had a candlelight service. And the orchestra conductor from First Baptist Atlanta was here that night. And not only is he their conductor down there, but he's an internationally known composer and arranger. I had no idea he was here. He's the guy that leads the 75-piece orchestra at First Baptist Atlanta. They have a 325-voice choir, and this guy's leading all that stuff. I didn't know he was here. It's Jeff Cranville. Isn't that his name? I had no idea he was here. So at the end of the musical, Bill looks down at me and asks me to come to lead the last number for the orchestra. It was a train wreck. Now, the only thing that saved it is none of the orchestra looked at me at all. They just played the notes and stayed on time. When it was over, Jeff Cranville came up here. I didn't know he was in the house. And he told Bill King, "I have never asked my pastor, Charles Stanley, to lead our orchestra, and I never will." Now, why did I do that? Just so you can laugh. You know, you have enough conflict and tension in your life all during the week. Why can't you laugh one time when you come to church? And then he lets us have family. Well, that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. Do you realize that all families are dysfunctional, beginning with mine? I think I realized how bad dysfunctional my family was when we tried to take care of my parents. I found out what a low view some siblings took of me. And I had a conference with one of them that took almost 2 hours. Delaine was coaching me up. She said, "Now, don't you say so and so." So, you know, things got really bad. At one point, I finally looked at both my brother and my sister. I said, "Look, I said, I'm going to be down there taking care of Mom and Dad. I can't be here 7 days a week. I live a long ways off, but I'll be here every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I'll be here Thursday evening through Saturday evening. And with emergencies, I'll get down here as quick as I can." And, well, that just wasn't enough. And I finally looked at him. I said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to contract y'all with y'all to take care of Mom and Dad till they've both gone to heaven. And then if I don't ever see you again, that'll be fine." Boy, Delaine got on me for that. She said, "That's just not kind. That's just not loving. That's just not Christian." I was ticked. And I finally looked at Delaine and I said, "You know what? This looks like some of the mess I've counseled with through the years with dysfunctional families. Our family is not any better than anybody else's. Have I talked to them since? Oh, yeah. My sister and I get along really well. My brother and I are just better off if we don't talk, but about 2 times a year, it's just one of those things. I love him. I'd be there in an emergency, whatever he needs. But I want you to know, God has blessed us by letting us have family, and they're always positives you can find. And then we need to thank God for food. Have you ever thought about how wonderful it is to eat food? God makes it possible to eat what we have. Man, on Friday, I had sugar-cured ham, macaroni and cheese, had some sweet potatoes. There was some turnip greens. There was some pinto beans. There was some cooked apples. "Well, you have cornbread or biscuit?" "Well, I'll have both, thank you. And I'd like some apple butter with that and a little grape jelly. And if you just make sure everything's warm, that'll be good." And you know, I don't have a problem in public giving thanks. I'm not thanking the person next to me. I'm not thanking the management of Cracker Barrel. I am thanking God, and I'm not ashamed to do that. Do you understand? Have you ever thanked God for your teeth lately? You know, I went to the orthodontist a couple of years ago, and Delaine said, "Do you know how much that's going to cost?" I said, "Uh-huh, I just paid it." "You mean you paid it in full?" "Uh-huh." And they said they'd finance it for me. Man, if you got to finance your teeth, you got a problem. And then so I looked, he said, "Yeah, we got a finance plan. We can take care of it right here." I thought I was at a timeshare closing. And then as we talked a little more, I said, "Well, what if I just give you cash?" They said, "Oh, that's another 10% off. Ladies and gentlemen, cash is king. Be thankful for your teeth." When Delaney and I first started dating, I was getting ready to study to be a lawyer. She said, "If you ever have a secretary, she's got to be on her second set of teeth." Don't want you running around with a secretary. I've had four secretaries here. You'll have to ask them about their teeth. I have no idea. We ought to be like the little boy that's, his baby teeth were falling out. And he came home one day and he said, "Mama, another tooth fell out." He had two left. He said, "Well, is that bothering you a little bit?" He said, "Uh-uh." He said, "I've got one on the top and one on the bottom, and they meet together. I'm so thankful." Ladies and gentlemen, I read where the average tongue has 8,000 taste buds. Is that not amazing? God created food for us, and isn't wonderful food can be tasty. I'm so thankful for God. And what's the deal about politicians telling us that we're not to eat meat anymore? If you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. I'll eat whatever you have leave, tenderloin and things of that nature. And I want you to know that God created animals, and he made us stewards over them. And I think if you want to have a T-bone steak, that's of God. Amen? And so, all right, fellowship. The other thing you ought to be thankful for is fellowship like this church. I called one of our members this week, and she's been diagnosed with cancer and had surgery. This week's got an appointment to find out what kind of treatments they're going to have. I said, "Well, do you need anything?" She said, "My Sunday school class has us on a schedule, and you just won't believe all the food, great food, that's been brought to our house." You want to be of a part of a church that loves each other, that looks out for each other. Some people say, "Well, you know, I really can't join Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church because my membership is at my great-great-grandmother's church back at Pumpkin Vine Baptist Church in Toadsuck, Alabama." Isn't that right? And she'd been buried over there for 30 years, but Grandmama would be upset we left that church, though we live in Rome, Georgia. Let me tell you something about your grandmother. She'll come up a little faster on the resurrection if you just get yourself in a church that's alive. People don't want to walk the aisle anymore. They don't want to walk the aisle of a church anymore, even to move their membership. What are people going to think? We had a big church the other day. They've done away with the public invitation. They give an invitation. The pastor stands here and he says, "Well, if you'll step out in the nearest aisle and go to the welcome center, there's a decision room off the welcome center if you want to stop by there on the way out." What are we coming to? We have a Savior who died on the cross for us, who was spat upon, cursed, thorns, whipped, everything else in the world, and doing something as simple as moving your membership creates too much of a spectacle out of yourself. Or if you accept Jesus as your Savior and you come forward and make it public, what in the world is the problem? And then notice how he cares for us with his mercy. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." That grace and mercy is together there. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve. Isn't that great? And then you look at mercy. God does not give us what we do deserve. I'm sick to death of people saying, "I want my rights." Even if I have to cram them down your throat, I want my rights. We don't have but one right. And that's an eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ came so that our salvation might be paid for, and he gave us mercy. Look at verse 10. "He's not dealt with us after our sins." That's mercy. Then he starts trying to measure God's mercy. He says, "As far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward them that fear him." Now he's trying to measure God's mercy vertically. Now, I want you to notice this. Did you read several years ago about the ultraviolet telescope that was orbiting in space behind the space shuttle Columbia? That telescope was, listen to this, viewing some of the stars. The telescope was viewing a white dwarf star 200 million light years away. A light year is the distance that light will travel in a year's time. That's 5.9 trillion miles. So they're looking at the white dwarf star 200 light years away. That means 1,180 million miles away. And if that wasn't enough, they were also viewing two halo stars 3,000 light years away. That's 17,700 trillion miles away. In addition to that, they were viewing a galaxy 50 million miles away. That's just what we know about our universe. Yet God says right here, you take a spot on this earth, and then you go upward beyond the clouds, upward beyond the remotest star, upward beyond the highest planet, and God's mercy is higher than that. And it gets gooder than that. Look down in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now let's measure the mercy of God horizontally. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't say it's as far as the north is from the south. Because finally, if you go north, you're going to get to the North Pole. And then you got to do what? You got to go south. You go south, you get to the South Pole, you got to go north. But have you ever noticed this? If you start going east, you're always going east. If you start going west, you're always going west. And the two never come together. He's saying that until you find how far it is from the east to the west, you'll never understand just how magnificent and glorious the mercy of God is. I'm thankful for that kind of mercy from God. But here's what I really like. It's getting better. Behold him forever on his throne. Look at verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You know, one of the key subjects in the book of Revelation is the throne. When God gave the revelation to John, he was on the Isle of Patmos, living in the midst of a world where all hell had broken loose on the earth against believers. And in the midst of this disastrous, dangerous world, in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, God gives John a vision. Now write this down. 17 times in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, I want you to know John mentions the throne. Regardless of what's going on earth, regardless of what he was witness on the earth, John said, I want you to know that God told me I'm still on the throne. Nothing has changed. Now watch this. I don't know what's going on. What's going on this earth all the time. But I do know this, it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes again. That's what the Bible says. When you pick up your newspaper, you check on your smart device, don't let that get you down. That old song, Have Faith in God. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be you're on the winning side already. Now down in verse 20 through 22, just like a mighty river coming down here, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that indicates to me that thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, listen to this carefully, is going to be one of the eternal activities we're engaging in heaven before the throne. If you don't enjoy giving thanks and praise and worship to God, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. In all things, we're assured God is faithful and abiding. I remember the Vietnam War. I was a college student, and we still had a draft. Those of you who are young enough don't remember the draft. You didn't have a choice. Uncle Sam had your birth date and your Social Security number. When your number came up, you were gone. You didn't have a choice. You could have done like Bill Clinton and gone to Canada. That's not a political statement. That's just a fact. I remember my brother joined the Navy the day before he was going to be drafted into the Army. He thought he could join the Navy and miss Vietnam. He wound up serving two tours of duty there. We had what they called a 2S deferment. As long as you could pass in college, you had a student deferment. Boy, I made sure I was passing. I was seeing my way through everything I could in those classes, working 30 and 40 hours a week in a grocery store. But, you know, I remember going over that thinking, wow, we've made it here to 18, 19, 20 years old, and now it looks like we're going to be drafted into a war where the politicians won't put enough power in there and enough numbers in there to go ahead and just wipe this out. And it was a political football. I was reading the other day about a couple back during that era had a 19-year-old son. They got word that he was killed in action. One day they were in church, and the wife of the deceased soldier whispered to her husband and said, "We're going to have to deal with our grief, and we need to do it positively." And she said, "Why don't we write a very large check to the church in memory, to honor the memory of our son who died in battle?" That's what they did. He quietly did it and didn't tell anybody else. Well, I don't know why he did this, but several Sundays later, the pastor got up and said, "There's been a gift given in honor of the memory of so-and-so's son who died in Vietnam." And our church was in financial trouble, and this has brought us through some financially trying times. There was another lady sitting near the front there with her husband. Their son was in service. She whispered to her husband and said, "Why don't we just write a large church to the check in honor of our son?" And the man whispered back and said, "Well, he hadn't been killed." She said, "That's right. We need to give it in honor of our son for his service. And praise to God that our son's life has been protected in battle." George Herbert, Bible scholar, said this: "Our Father, you have given us so much. Please give all of us a grateful heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this within me. Bless his holy name." We live in the richest nation in the world. The only way we can move forward is on our knees in thanks. Will you stand right where you are in the Family Life Center and the Worship Center?